You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world.
Welcome back to our teaching series, Rule of Life. Today, the life category we're talking about is relationships. And this is really an incredibly important part of all of our lives. And yet, the past year has shown that the way that we're doing relationships is drastically changing. The world that we are living in now is really just emerging in the way that we connect with one another, with the digital age and coronavirus and shutdowns and social distancing. So really, one of the questions I want to wrestle with that I think is so important for us right now is, why show up when you can log in? Why should we show up when you can log in? Because for everything moving forward, it seems like there's going to be both, you know, in-person options and online options. You know, why would you show up to church and sing worship songs when you can listen to any worship album on Spotify? Why would you, you know, show up and listen to me teach in person when, you know, you can catch the YouTube later, or you can catch any preacher from anywhere in the world? And it's not just about church, but in all these different relational areas of our lives. I mean, why would you buy a plane ticket to go to an out-of-state wedding when you can just watch the live stream? You know, why do we show up? Why do we get together in the room physically? And this is really a question that many of us are going to be wrestling with moving forward. I remember a conversation I had with a pastor from Alaska. He's a pastor. He's really kind of an occasional mentor for me. And we were chatting right around this time last year, so right at the beginning of the COVID shutdown. And I remember one of the things he said really stuck out to me. He said, man, all of this, you know, shutdown and social distancing, it's really going to make people crave community. It's really going to make people crave church and wanting to come back together. And while I agree, there's some definite truth to that. We crave community more than ever before, but the reality is our default is now digital. Our default is digital. So even though we crave community and we want to be with one another, I mean, we've gotten out of the habit of calling someone up and going over to their house for dinner. We've gotten out of the habit of doing those kinds of things. And for years, you know, really, our answer to this question, why would you show up when you could just log in, or when you could just, you know, get together in a Zoom group or all of that sort of stuff? Our answer is really because that's how it's always been. That's the way things have always been. Well, of course you're going to show up. Of course, there's kind of this cultural or societal expectation that we get together for these kinds of things. But like I said, that's not going to work moving forward, because the world we're going into is really drastically different. It's a historical shift than the world that we've known up to this point. And so we need a better answer to the question, why show up when you can log in, than just because you should, or because that's the way it's always been. And so really, I think the best biblical answer to the question, why should we show up and really intentionally build community with one another, comes from Genesis chapter 2. This is when God says to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. And really, it's this interesting account in Genesis chapter 2. Well, maybe you're familiar with, you know, God creates Adam first out of the dust of the ground, and then he has Adam go through this whole process, because God knows ultimately how he designed mankind to be in community, to be a family, to be in relationship with one another. But he has Adam kind of figure it out for himself. He says, okay, I want you to go and name all the animals and try and find a companion. And so Adam is going through all the animals God's created, and, you know, the dog comes close, man's best friend, but he doesn't quite find a suitable companion for him to be in community with. And then, of course, now he's learned his lesson. God puts him to sleep. He pulls a rib and creates Eve, the woman, out of Adam. And really, what we learn from that account is we see that the way that God created the heavens and the earth, everything is very good. And the first thing that is not good is when mankind is isolated from itself. It is when we don't have community with ourselves. I think about all those great worship songs with, you know, the lines, all I need is God, you know, or something to that effect. The reality is Adam had God, and he was in paradise. He was in the Garden of Eden, and still there was something missing. So what that should teach us is really our answer to the question, why do we need to show up, is because you were made to be in relationship. You were designed by God to be in relationship with someone else. And there's certain things about human relationships that we can accomplish online, and that's great. You know, you can talk to someone. You can even now kind of look at someone's eyes, although you're really looking to a camera, right? You know, certain things you can do online, but there's other things you really just can't do in an online way. You can't hug someone online. You can't baptize someone for us in the church. You can't, you know, put a little iPhone underwater. You can't do that. You can't eat a meal with someone and actually share, you know, chips in the same dip bowl or whatever, right? I think about when Shayna and I were dating, my wife and I were dating in college, and we had a summer apart where she went back to Alaska and I stayed in Boise. And I remember, you know, we did the Skype dates and talking to each other and that sort of thing. And then one time I actually sent her a date in a box little package. I think it had like brownies and macaroni and a tablecloth and a candle or whatever, right? So we had the phones on and we made a meal and we sat down and we ate our meal together, even though we were, you know, hundreds of miles apart. And that's fun, right? There's a little bit of novelty to that. But once the novelty of that wears off, we all understand it's not the same. It's not the same as sitting down to a meal with someone and actually sharing the same food. You can't lay hands on someone when you pray for them. And it's especially significant when you're commissioning someone for something, or maybe you're laying hands on someone, you're praying for them because they're going through deep grief and loss. I read an interesting article from Time Magazine. It was put out last May, so May 2020, and it was about the effects of COVID-19, not the physical effects, but actually the mental health effects, specifically the effects on the loneliness levels in America. This is what the author says. It says, but interestingly, research shows that loneliness may subside for younger adults, so that's the upcoming generations, when they reduce their social media usage. In regular life, that may be because endless scrolling through other people's social media posts makes young people feel left out. Or it may be because it's replacing valuable in-person moments. Under COVID-19 lockdown, social media may simply serve as a painful reminder of their loved one's physical absence. I don't know if we've quite thought about it like that before, but I think it's really helpful. And there's even studies that are kind of showcasing that. That yes, you know, social media and looking at what, you know, people are doing in their life and all the digital means of connection we have, not that those things are bad. And if you're watching this right now, maybe you've been at home for months and you've been staying connected to our church through digital means. And I think our church has really been able to thrive using online platforms and social media and all the rest. So not to minimize or downplay any of those things, and yet we just need to acknowledge digital is not a replacement for just an embodied kind of, an in-person relationship that we have with people. And for some people, that's why limits on social media really need to be put in place in our lives, because what it could do is it could actually increase loneliness because you're reminded how you're not there with that other person. Or maybe you're connecting really well with people who are hundreds of miles away from you at the cost of really connecting with the people who are in the same room, with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends. So with all of this, right, what I want to do is today really talk about how we can intentionally build relationships, because that's what it's going to take. It's not just going to take willpower and, you know, we crave community. It's going to take we need to put rhythms in place so that we can have relationships with one another. Before we jump into our main text for today, what I want to do is also remind us, because I'm going to really talk about community and the power of community today, just remind us that God still works, though, in those times when we are alone. And both are really necessary components of our spiritual formation in the way of Jesus. In fact, maybe we could say it like this. It is not good for man to always be alone. Not to, you know, at the risk of editing scripture, right? But we can say it's not good for us to always be alone. There are times for us to be in community, and we're built and designed for community. But God also does powerful works. Not every time that you're by yourself or you're alone, you don't have to be lonely all of those times. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book on community called Life Together, he says this. He says, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. He will only do harm to himself and to the community. But the reverse is also true. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. And so we have these two, you know, practices of relationship and community, and then also solitude and all of the rest. And they're really in tension with one another. And a great way for us to think about this is really to bring up that idea of our discipleship strategy. So here's our discipleship strategy. We have three circles or three spheres. We have worship gatherings, we have life groups, and we have spiritual practices. Notice two-thirds of our strategy are, you know, by definition, relational activities, showing up to a worship gathering. There's certain things you do in a worship gathering that you can only do there, right? It's you're taking the Lord's Supper together, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. You know, hearing God's word, not just to you, but also in community, and theology really being done best in community. Singing, hearing other voices. But then you have life groups. Life groups is really answering the question, who is your church? Not just which church do you attend, but who is your church? Who are the people that you're practicing? The one another's. And there's dozens of one another's in the New Testament. We're supposed to pray for one another. You know, we're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to bear with one another, love one another. All of those one another's, we need people, names and faces, not just an organization. I go to Hill City Church. That's important, but it's important to have names and faces of really who is that community, that discipleship community that you're sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. But then what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying is don't neglect this third one, and that's spiritual practices. Don't neglect the things that God does when you are by yourself. These are the silence and solitude, sometimes even the Sabbath rest, the fasting, the Bible reading, the prayer. And so both are important. But for today, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 10. And the author of Hebrews, and I'll say the author of Hebrews because it is anonymous, right? Scholars kind of debate on exactly who wrote Hebrews, but we'll just say the author of Hebrews is writing to a church where they're experiencing a similar problem as us today, where, you know, church attendance in general is declining and people showing up to things is declining, but for maybe different reasons. Primarily, the audience of Hebrews was a Jewish Christian community. That's Christians who converted from Judaism. And they may be experiencing pressures to not, you know, go to Christian church from their Jewish family members. They may be even experiencing, in some cases, persecution because of that. Or maybe even just the inconvenience or disillusionment or whatever, you know, is happening. People are dealing with this issue of, you know, they just don't see why it's important to gather together anymore. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to see really the author's answer to the question why it's so important for us to intentionally be a part of community. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Now the author is going to get to the aspects of community, but really this argument for community begins with the gospel. This is the gospel. And if you've read through the book of Hebrews, you know it is just rich with Old Testament theology. It's almost like you need to read Hebrews and the Old Testament side by side. And really, this is a telling of the gospel through the lens of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day each year where all of the Israelites would gather together at the tabernacle. When God made the covenant with Moses and with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, this is where you have, you know, the Ten Commandments, God also gave some building instructions to build this tent, this great tent with a courtyard and a smaller place and a tent of meeting and the holy of holies and lampstands and water basins and all this sort of stuff. And they did a fundraising campaign and a building project, right? So what we're doing with Next 110 is really normal, right? You know, to raise funds and to get workers and to build a house of worship for God's people. And they did that with the tabernacle. And really, the book of Leviticus is a priest's handbook for all the different sacrifices. So you could go and you could worship and you could bring a sacrifice and you could pray, you could all that sort of stuff. And really, God's presence was dwelling within the Holy of Holies. Well, on the Day of Atonement, what would happen each year is you would actually have the high priest. And at first it was Aaron, the brother of Moses. And he would go and he would actually offer a sacrifice. So what would happen is they would bring two goats out, and the high priest would cast lots, like roll the dice to see which one of these goats was going to live. And then they would slaughter one of the goats, the one who didn't get the favorable lot drawn. And that would be the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And all the nation would gather around and they would be there. And then the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Ever seen Indiana Jones, right? The Ark of the Covenant idea. And this is the Ark of the Covenant. And they'd sprinkle blood there. And then the priest would go out and then he would speak the sins of the nation. So like a public confession of the sins of the nation over the other goat. And that would be what we call the scapegoat. That's the goat that escapes. And then, you know, speak the sins, and that goat would really be carrying the sin. They would lead it off into the wilderness and carrying the sins of the people away from the camp. And so the priest really served as this mediator between the people, if you can visualize this, surrounding the tent of meeting, and God, whose presence was holy in the Holy of Holies. And so what the author of Hebrews is doing is just saying that Jesus is that mediator for us. And it's through Jesus that we can draw near to the household of God. And Jesus not only is the high priest and the mediator, Jesus is also the sacrifice. He is the goat that was slain. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And it's by his wounds, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, dying on the cross for the sins of the world. That's our once and for all sacrifice. That's why we no longer need to gather together once a year for a Day of Atonement. It's why we no longer, you know, bring animals as sacrifices. And Jesus is also the scapegoat. You know, he would bear the sins of the world and really remove the sins from the community. And so really, when you read the context of the book of Leviticus, which I find it fascinating, I know it's kind of a notoriously boring book of the Bible, what you see is it's all pointing towards Jesus. It's all pointing towards the cross. But one of the things that is different in the new covenant, not just this once and for all sacrifice, but the idea, look at how the phraseology is. It's through Jesus' own flesh that we can actually enter into the house of God. Because that's one of the differences. On the Day of Atonement, the people, they would be surrounded, but they also kept their distance a little bit from the Holy of Holies. They didn't want to get too close to God. And they would have their sins forgiven and their consciences wiped clean. And yet, there was only one who would go into the Holy of Holies, just the mediator. Look at this in Leviticus 16, verse 17. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he, that is the high priest, enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. So you see there's still this kind of barrier. There's still this kind of temporary solution that really the tabernacle and later on the temple worship was providing. And the final and ultimate answer to our problem of sin comes in Jesus. In Jesus, because in Christ, as we're seeing here, is we can actually draw near. Imagine that. If almost the priest came out and the sacrifice had been made and then opened the curtains to the Holy of Holies and invited everyone in the assembly, everyone in the congregation into the presence of God. And this really is where we see the first of three commands that we see in our text, and they all start with the words, let us. So here's the first one. Let's draw near to God. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, let's draw near to God. Let's draw near to God in relationship and draw near to God in community with him. And for you, this might mean it's the first time that you're drawing near to God. And what that means is you're responding to the gospel in faith by saying Jesus is Lord, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins. He rose again. So draw near to God. And I love just that imagery of your heart. Not the mercy seat will be sprinkled by the blood, but your heart can be cleansed. You can have a clean conscience. You can be given a new heart in Christ Jesus. And your body will be washed if you say yes to Jesus and say yes to that step of baptism, which is going under the water. And your body is getting cleaned a little bit, but really it's this symbolic of you dying to this old life in repentance and being raised back up into a new life in Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you. Maybe you've heard that gospel message time and time again, or even if today's the first time you're hearing that, today can be the day where you say yes to Jesus. And I would invite you to pray today and ask God to forgive your sin and lead your life. And we would love to walk alongside you. We would love to baptize you and get you signed up. So you can find out more information about baptism at hillcityboise.org/baptism. But let's draw near to God. For you, maybe you've already said yes to Jesus. This year, 2021, I've said for Hill City Church, I'm really praying it's a year of presence, a year that we would not just take for granted that we can actually enter into God's presence and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit daily in our lives. And so what are those practices for you, even when you're alone, even when you're by yourself at your house, that can allow you to remember that you're never truly alone in Christ Jesus? Even when you're by yourself, you're never truly alone in Christ Jesus because you have the presence of the Holy Spirit with you each and every day. And for this to be a year, in your rule of life, in those the framework, the stakes in the ground, the structures in your life, to implement different practices. Maybe it's Bible reading, maybe it's prayer, maybe you've kind of you implemented something, you've kind of fallen off of that. What are those things you want to tie your life to so that you can have activities for fostering attachment to Jesus? All right, let's continue through our text in Hebrews 10, verse 23. And let us, right, this is the second one, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And here's the third one. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The second let us is let's hold on to hope. Let's hold on to hope. And hope is something that for so many people in our world this past year has just been totally crushed. Our hopes have been dashed because hope for us oftentimes is seeing a finish line, right? You can endure a difficult running race or you can endure something difficult if you know there's an end in sight. And for us, to be honest, all of those different dates that we had hoped, you know, the end of this, the end of that, they've come and gone and they've let us down. Where is the finish line? And we're tired and we're fatigued and we feel this hopelessness creeping in. And so in those moments, what we need is we need to actually shift our hope and really get our hope straight by being centered and anchored in Christ Jesus. Let's hold on to hope. Let's hope against hope. I love the author of Hebrews. It's a few chapters earlier in Hebrews 6, 19 says this, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place, right? This is, once again, the Holy of Holies, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And so for us, we have Christ Jesus as our advocate. And we have this hope centered in Jesus and the work that he has done. And I think about a ship. You know, there's sometimes that anchor on the ship is all that's keeping that ship from running aground or from capsizing. Think of a raging storm and, you know, a captain really trying to control the wheel or the helm or whatever you call it, right? And the anchor is really the last thing. It's that steady foundation for that boat and for us. In all of the tumultuous times that we live in the suffering, in the trials, in the uncertainty, we can hold on to our hope in Christ as an anchor for our soul. And we have the hope that Jesus will return, and we have the hope of all of the different promises of God. And what's interesting about Hebrews 6 is the specific promise that the author is referring to is actually the promise that God made to Abraham. This is the promise where God says, surely I will bless you and multiply you. I will bless you and I will multiply you. And we don't always remember that the covenant, really, that God began with Abraham was a covenant of community. That God was really not just blessing Abraham so that he could have a blessed life. He was blessing Abraham and multiplying him, literally creating a family, creating a people, creating a nation out of him, so that through that community of God, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's a covenant that really we get to see the continuation of, not the people of Abraham or the children of Abraham, but we get to be in the household of God. We get to be God's covenant people through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we get to now see multiplication of God's kingdom people and God's blessing for the purpose of blessing all the nations of the earth. See, it's always been about community. And then we see really the last let us command, and really this is getting into the heart of what we're talking about today, is let's get together. Let's get together. In the text, it's more of a negative. Let us not forsake meeting together, but we can just say it in the positive. Let's get together. Let's intentionally build community so that we can be the community of God, so that we can become God's covenant people more and more, and we can see multiplication when we actually live out our relationship with each other. I think there's three significant reasons why we should gather together as the church and also just in other areas of our life as well. Number one is church is the plural of Christian. It's the plural of Christian. I've used that main point before. Church is the plural of Christian, but by definition, that word church is the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a gathering, an assembly, or a congregation. You actually see it, right? Even though it wouldn't have been the word church in Hebrew, or the word ekklesia in Hebrew, but when all the assembly of people were gathered at the Day of Atonement. And for us, by definition, it's what it means to be the church, is to be plural. And it's hard to be an ekklesia if you're never ekklesia-ing, if you're never gathering. It's why we call our church services worship gatherings, to remind us that's the place where we get together. We have a new series coming up right after Easter this year, and it's called Called Out. And it's a little bit of a play on words from the Greek word ekklesia, because it's a combination of really two words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means to call someone. And so called out, that's who we are. We are as the people of God. We are God's called and God's chosen people. And so we're going to spend 6 weeks, actually. So we're not going to get too deep on that right now. 6 weeks on how do we actually be the people who God has called us to be. But that's one of the most compelling reasons for us to continue meeting together and to gather together, is because church is the plural of Christian. The second reason, though, is because you can't love alone. You can't love alone. And the author of Hebrews says we should spur one another on to love. And you could say that love is the great command. You know, we're told by Jesus the two greatest commandments is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you don't have a neighbor, if you don't have an object, love needs an object. You need to have someone so that you can love them and serve them and encourage them. There's so many ways that we love people, right? The fruit of the Spirit are really the fruit of love. If you love someone, you're going to be kind and patient and compassionate and all of the rest, right? You can't love alone. Jesus, once again, in the Gospel of John, he says, they will know you are my followers by your love for one another. See, love is one of the greatest one another's that we are called to live out. And we can't do that alone. We can't do that when we're by ourselves. And we're limited if our relationships kind of shift to always being digital. If our default is always digital, then we're missing out on elements of being able to actually love one another in tangible, physical ways. And the third reason is we can do more together. We can accomplish more together. We need to remember we're not just God's called people just so that we can experience a blessed life in community. That's a beautiful thing that we have access to in the church and in the body of Christ. But we are called to be on mission, that we are blessed to be a blessing. We are God's commissioned people to go into all the world and to make disciples. And the author of Hebrews says we should spur one another on to love, but also to good works, to good deeds. Next week, actually, we're going to be talking more specifically about the work that we do and using our lives and living with a purpose and a calling. But we just need to acknowledge that we can do more than me. We can do more together. You know, when we pray together, all together, when we raise funds together and, you know, do building projects together, when we go out on mission into the world, that really the kingdom work happens in community. You find out your calling even in many ways, that someone might see a spiritual gifting in you that you've never seen in yourself. And they have a conversation. They say, I see this in you. And they fan that you know, there's a little spark, and they fan it into a flame. And now all of a sudden, you're living out with greater meaning your calling and your purpose of your role in God's kingdom, because our calling even is worked out in community. So we can do more together. So really simply, for this week, what I'm asking you to consider is this question. Which relationship needs attention for you? Which relationship, or which maybe even category of relationships, needs the most attention for you? Which one is hurting the most? Which one has fallen by the wayside the most due to COVID-19, due to social distancing? And what's a rhythm that you could put in place, again, with our rule of life? What's one or two things you want to adjust, you want to change, you want to add in or subtract from your normal life, but you would commit to cultivating community in this area? So what about your friends? You know, who are the people in your life who really fill you up? Who are the people in life that are deep and rich friendships? Are you getting together with those people? Do you need to, you know, schedule a weekly coffee with those people, or you know, a phone call check-in, or you just need to be intentional about inviting those people over and vice versa? With your family, what are the different rhythms you have to cultivating deep community within your family? Because just because we're related to one another doesn't always mean relationships come easy. Maybe you need to schedule a family vacation. Maybe you need time if you have, you know, multiple kids, time with each kid. I remember it was the first day we brought home Rosie when she was a new baby. I took Lily that first day on our first, you know, daddy-daughter date, and we went and got a pink sprinkle donut, and we got, you know, coffee, and she got a hot chocolate, and you know, but just maybe you need to schedule time with each of your children. Maybe you could establish traditions, bedtime traditions, reading books. Even, you know, I even heard from someone this past week that, you know, the reading books didn't stop when the kids became, you know, elementary or middle school, but all the way through high school, that they read books out loud together as a family. What are the traditions you can implement in your family to really build community? Because so often, sadly, what happens is with technology in the home, that we're all in the same room, but we're all on our devices. We're not looking each other in the eyes because we're too busy looking at all of the screens. And one of the, I would just say, the monumental bedrock things, traditions to put in place with your family, is just to try and have dinner together every night. Try and sit together. I know schedules are hard and all this sort of stuff, but just try and have a daily meal together where you can look across, you know, phones go in the corner, phones get silenced, whatever, and you just look at each other and you spend time together as a family. What about your marriage? And I think it's important to include this even separate than family, because yes, your spouse is your family, but what are the rhythms that you need to implement if you're married? You know, are you going on dates consistently? You know, is it a date night every week, or is it a certain amount of dates a month, or whatever? Maybe it's getaways for just the two of you. What are you doing to cultivate romance in your life and connect with one another even in those ways? You know, where is the time that you're getting with just the two of you, even if, you know, if it's after, you know, people get home from work, or just at a moment where you can have, you're just in the room debriefing the day really quick, and you're just talking, and you're just looking at each other in the eyes. We need rhythms to intentionally build community. And then with church, of course, that's kind of the main context of the text from Hebrews 10, is I would just ask you to consider, if you've been online maybe even for months, I want you to know, and I say this with all love, and hear me, with love and compassion in my heart, that we value our online church community. We value people who maybe all you've ever seen is a video, or all you've ever done is a podcast. We care about you. You're valuable to us. But I would just ask you to consider this question. When are you coming back? When are you coming back? And I'm asking you to consider this question, because if we don't even ask the question, it's not going to happen by accident. What are the metrics that you're going to use? You know, is it when you get a vaccine, or is it when the health orders go away, or is it, you know, a specific date like Easter? Like, you're just going to say, we're just going to start doing it. And I'm not trying to pressure or force anyone. I don't want, you know, people to put their own health at risk or anything like that. But I would just want to ask you to consider that. When? You know, try and think about that. And if that's, you know, one of those community that you've been separated from. When are you coming back to in-person services? When are you going to join a life group? When are you going to get into those kinds of community? And maybe even the question, who is your church in this season? You know, is it just been watching online and participating online? Or do you have the who? Do you have the names and the faces? And maybe a great resource is we're going to be launching an alpha group actually on Sundays, the Sunday after Easter. And this is really exploring, you know, questions, introductory questions of faith. Great for people who are not Christians, pre-faith, and even people who are young and growing in the faith as well. So let us build community. Let's draw near to God. Let's hold on to hope, and let's get together.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church Podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.